Thank you, Diane. And again, good evening. How is everyone? How can you tell me when I'm, there's so many of you and I'm just one person up here. The Lord knows though. In fact, while I was standing at the back when we were singing the song Promises, did anyone see the window, at the window, the rainbow? How cool was that? Hey, God is faithful to his promises. That was a beautiful little moment. Hey, we're into the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's been about 5 or 6 months, I think, we've been going through this book. And here we are. This is the last week in the series we've called The King's Cross. So let me pray and we'll get stuck in. Our great God and Father, praise you for your word. And we thank you for this word that was written by one of your apostles, the Apostle Paul, preserved for us, helpful for us to teach and instruct and rebuke and encourage. And Lord, we ask that you do those very things tonight. Speak through me and to all of us, Lord, through this word we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, when I was about 16, I was playing a game of football, and it was one of those cold, wintry Perth days where my fingers were numb, my boots were soggy, and our team was getting absolutely flogged. And finally, the halftime siren went, which promised a bit of reprieve from the weather, and jog off the ground and think, oh good, we can sit down in out of the rain in the change rooms. But as we come into the change rooms, we came past the coach, and let's just say there was a bit of a storm on his face and some lightning in his eyes. And as we shuffled in around the change rooms and sat down, he steadily walked over to the magnetic board which had our names and positions on there. And he picked up a name and he said, Valentino, this is what I think of your game. And he pitched it across the change room. And no joke, like at the other end of the change room, there was this open doorway through into the toilets. And there was the urinal tray. And Valentino's name went flying and hit the urinal tray. And he grabs another name. He's like, Beachy, this is what I think of your game. And he pitched it across the change room, same thing. And I can still remember that sound of the magnetic name hitting the stainless steel urinal. And there's Sokolowski, you're lucky your name's not with them. It was that sort of a game. And I'm not sure if that blast helped, and I actually can't remember if we ended up playing any better, but I certainly remember that halftime spray. Look, I wonder today how your walk with Jesus is going, how you're performing. I wonder if you feel a little bit like my 16-year-old self where, you know, bit of a blustery day, soggy boots, and not having a great time at it. And I wonder, is your view of God such that you think, maybe it's a bit like my coach, rage and lightning and wrath, ready to blast you from the book of life? Well, if so, today I don't want to give you a spray. I want to encourage you. Because we're in the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's fair to say that for some of the church in Corinth, their performance was pretty poor. It was pretty poor. And Paul hasn't given them a blast, but he sure has corrected and exhorted and encouraged and rebuked where necessary. And in this last chapter, instead of a blast, we're surprised to find Paul finish with grace and love. Grace and love. In fact, Paul is calling the Corinthians off the bench and back onto the field with Team Jesus and to the culture of the cross, which is what I've called today's message, Team Jesus Cross Culture. And it is a chapter dripping in grace. So it's good news for us. And I'd encourage you to use today as a little bit of a halftime check-in, maybe on yourself as an individual, maybe your marriage and family, and even the church as a whole. You know, how are we going contributing to Team Jesus? How's Team Jesus doing at Albany Baptist? Let's check in and see how we're growing in Team Jesus Cross Culture, which is marked by three things, which is where we're going to go after in this chapter. Three things which mark Team Jesus' cross culture. That's generous giving, a mission focus, and abounding in grace. So generous giving, mission focus, abounding in grace. That's where we're going to go. So the first section, verses 1 to 4. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week,
Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Now, from what we can gather, Paul's been organizing a significant financial gift from a bunch of different churches, like in the regions, to provide assistance to the first churches in Jerusalem, who seem to be in a time of struggle and financial need. And I must say, from this example, you could almost trace the last 2,000 years and the history of not-for-profits and mission giving and financing and generous giving, especially to the poor and the outside, of the church has done for two millennia. And I must say, from where I sit, and when I look at Albany Baptist Church, when it comes to these one-off giving to specific causes, we are a very generous church. In fact, just last night I heard that for the quiz night, which was raising money for the interns' mission trips, that over $5,000 was raised. That's huge. We give glory to God. I don't know if you know, but in the last year, our church has been able to give $100,000 to Denmark Baptist to help them with their building. That's huge. That's massive. And that one of our pastors, John O. Wesley, he's not just a pastor to our church, but he's a pastor to the region of the Great Southern to support, encourage, and train churches across the region from Denmark to Narragin to Esperance, which is actually where Dan and Asher are. They're in Esperance preaching over there this weekend. And most weekends, our church sends out preachers and teams to help other regional churches. See Graham over here. I don't know if you're going out this weekend, mate, but he heads out quite a bit, and a few other people do as well. I don't know if you know, but Jono's role was made possible by an anonymous donor who gifted $250,000 to ministry in the Great Southern. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's huge. And you know, May's Missions Month, when we did that a few months ago, each year I'm amazed that we knock it out of the park with the giving that we give to those May Missions projects. And we say, glory be to God, don't we? We know everything belongs to Him, and we simply give from what He's given to us. And wow, praise be to God, we're a generous church. And I've even mentioned, you know, Compassion Children and individual giving to missionaries who you pray for and finance, meals made, all the things that go unseen, you know, cars loaned, lawns mowed, all those things. And this is not to boast. This is not to boast, but to say thank you to God and to the people of God. And Team Jesus, let's keep doing that. Let's keep trying to outdo each other in generosity. And Team Jesus has a culture of generous giving, but why? Why do we have that culture? It's because Christians, they give their time, their cash, their resources, all this energy because we belong to Jesus. And this is the very generous culture of heaven. As the Apostle Paul would say in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And that's the heavenly riches of God. It's because of the grace of Jesus that we're generous. Praise be to God. And look, we rarely talk about money at Albany Baptist. We don't like making a big deal about it. I find it uncomfortable even talking about it a bit now. And can I say, if you are a guest or visiting us, then you are welcome and we do not want your money. It's on the house, okay? Glad you're here. Don't feel like you need to put anything in, okay? But I will have a word to Albany Baptist Church, those who call this church home. And I want to press in for a moment because though we seem to be really generous with this one-off giving to specific things, one area for growth is the consistent week in, week out, month by month giving. In fact, when we've run the stats as a leadership, it seems as a church that we're really generous at giving to those one-off things, but when it comes to consistent weekly giving, some of us are dragging our feet. The amount of people who give consistently to our church doesn't actually match up with the amount of people who call this church home. And there's ways that they've worked it out. So there's actually a shortfall when it comes to consistent giving. if you like. It's like there's a few people on the bench when actually they need to be on the field. And I do wonder if, like, Corinth, we're a little bit more influenced by our culture around us than maybe we'd like to believe. Let's face it, like, our culture loves to give to the big flashy cause that pulls on the heartstrings, and maybe that happens to us. I'm not saying that's wrong. But maybe we struggle with the commitment and the discipline and the long-term sacrifice over time required of consistent giving to the less glamorous running of a church. And look, while Paul is speaking to a really specific gift that they're trying to build for a particular need, I think there's some great principles in this passage for just giving generally. I mean, look with me, like verse 2. On the first day of every week, you might say, before you give to anything else, set that aside. The first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, and so on. Each week, this is not once off, it's regular. Some people who earn a salary or wage find it helpful to set a direct debit. Others with variable income might look back over a month and work out a percentage of that. Some people prefer to give cash, and we do have a wooden box at the back, which gets collected after the service and then banked. It's a regular. We also see this in keeping with your income. That is, in accord with your income. You know, some people are going to have more, some people have less. But however much God's provided for you, that's how much we're to give out from, in accord with your income. And simply pray, ask God about, give me wisdom, Lord, how much should I give regularly in accord with my income? And a number of you know, like in the Old Testament, you might remember they had the tithe, or this idea of giving 10% of, but that was really like a baseline amount because there are all these other sacrifices that made it above that. But the general principle was this, that everything belongs to God, and everything you have is a gift from a gracious king, but it actually still belongs to him. And like ancient emperors required tribute from the kingdoms they had conquered, so God required tribute from his people. And generous giving it's an act of worship to God, saying, you are king. And the New Testament doesn't set an amount or a percentage, but it does encourage us, like Paul says here, to give generously and sacrificially. And if you like, Christians are like God's wallet on earth. Think about it like that. You imagine this. Collectively, we are like God's bank account on earth. And if I could push the analogy, let's not refuse his withdrawal requests to pay the bills. You know, Jesus bought us at the cross. He gave it all. And every part of our life, including our money and our income, belongs to him. We are those who've been conquered by grace, and our Lord deserves tribute. So can I just encourage you, if you do call Albany Baptist Church home and you aren't yet, to consider how you can give regularly and consistently here. And that's whether you're young or you're old, whether you can give $5 or $500, in response to God's generosity, give of your time, your energy, your resources and money to contribute to the local body of Christ here and to our local mission here. And look, it's between you and God. We're not going to set a pastoral meeting to ask how much you're giving. Also note in verse 3, I love this here because it says, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. See how Paul's handling of this money is above reproach. He's not going to take it or pocket the dough. The Corinthians, they were going to choose some of their own people and take the gift themselves to make sure it gets to Jerusalem and then be able to report back about it. And if you become a member of the church, we actually get given quarterly financial reports, which Brian and Craig put together with our finance team. There's an eldership group who oversees the finances of the church. There's the church treasurer, Brian McComish, a lot of financial people helping out. There's an accountability structure and a membership which votes on a yearly budget and approves exceptional expenses. So that is to say, we want to be above reproach. And the giving that you give is accountable in terms of how it's used. It's accountable to God's people and the mission of the church. So Team Jesus Cross Culture gives generously. That leads to our second point, that Team Jesus Cross Culture is mission focused. Look, whatever else my coach was trying to do with his spray back in 2001 in that change rooms, he surely wanted us to lift our game, to improve our performance, put in a respectable performance at least, if not try and win, right? And Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, has been teaching and correcting and exhorting the church to get Team Jesus in Corinth back in the game of making Jesus look great and making him known. In short, Paul wants the church to regain a mission focus, to turn their attention back outward, to see them mature and contribute to playing their part in God's mission to the world. And verses 5 to 20, it's almost like a little section of the book of Acts, isn't it? Just, you know, just scan through there. He's, you know, saying about in Macedonia, I'm going to come to you. There's Ephesus, there's Timothy, Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, and so on. It reminds us of the book of Acts. And it's like a brief update of their current mission work. And in fact, we find that this whole time he's been composing this letter and dealing with the Corinthians issues, he's been busy preaching the gospel and planting a church in Ephesus, another city at a distance. He's on mission, but he's writing this letter to deal with some pastoral issues. You know, the Corinthians have got themselves distracted, haven't they? And it's amazing how keeping your eyes on Jesus and his mission, which is to save the humans, helps put a whole lot of other things in their rightful place. And I wonder, maybe you found yourself distracted by something on the sidelines. We've dropped the ball. And could it be because we've lost a mission focus? Now, I get to spend a lot of time with our senior pastor, Phil. And one thing I greatly appreciate about Phil is his mission focus. And it really does permeate through our leadership, eldership, our church, I think. And a mission focus cuts through a lot of the dross and gets at the core of why we're here as a church, which is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. And we ask the question of any and every activity of the church, does this help us know Jesus and make Jesus known? A mission focus clarifies what we should and shouldn't be doing, because you can't do everything. So a mission focus clarifies, but it also does a few other things. We see here that a mission focus unites the team. I mean, for starters, Christianity is not a solo event. It is a team game. And you might recall earlier in Corinthians, right at the start, where we found out that some in the church had tried to pit Paul and Apollos and other Christian leaders against each other, as if there were these different factions. It's sort of like, I'm going for the defense. Oh, no, I'm going for the offense. No, I'm going for the Ruck Rover. That's sort of what we're going, rather than going for Team Jesus. But in chapter 16, we see Paul and Apollos and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila, all these foundational leaders of the early church, they're all on the same team. They're on the same mission of making Jesus known. Mission focus unites Team Jesus. We also see that a mission focus creates a culture of mutual honor and respect. That is, because we're all in the trenches together. Gosh, I remember playing games of footy. You remember that game of football? You're all just flogged it. You're at the end and you pat each other on the back because you're all in it together. It's hard work, but it unites you. It creates a culture. You know, whether it's young fellas like this Timothy, who has two letters written to his name, and we see in the book of Acts. And what does Paul say? He says, no one, verse 11, should treat him with contempt. Why? Because he's carrying on the work of the Lord like Paul is. So whether young or old, we respect each other. Or Stephanas and his household. We see verse 15, some of the first converts to Jesus in Corinth, who Paul says, Verse 15, 16, that they've devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. And he tells us of a few others, Fortunatus and Achaicus, who've joined Stephanus and the leaders of the church. And Paul says at the end there of verse 18, such men deserve recognition. And a mission-focused team, Jesus, honours leaders and those who are serving, particularly those who are going hard at ministry. And I do reckon as Aussies, that's where we probably struggle with this, don't we? You know, tall poppy syndrome. I was talking with someone the other day in Canada and US, they're like, what's tall poppy syndrome? I don't think it's only in Australia, but we happen to do very well at it, which is not a good thing for us, which just chops people down. But a Jesus culture, the cross culture, lifts people up. It honours those among us who are going hard as a part of Team Jesus. And I just encourage us to do that to one another, whether it's a pat on the back or speaking one another up to others, even when they don't hear you. Let's honour each other. And there's plenty of people in our church that work really hard in the ministry. But do you know what? Like a sports team as well, we see that Team Jesus' mission focus will inevitably encounter opposition. We walk in the way of the King's cross. It's a cross. It's not a bed of roses. In fact, Jesus, doesn't he, in the Gospel of John, he literally promises opposition. And he's faithful to his promises. Puts a different spin on that song we sung earlier, doesn't it? But verse 8, we read Paul say, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. Many who oppose me. Team Jesus can expect opposition. And let's face it, we've got our sinful nature within us, raging against the Spirit's work. We've got Satan's assaults throwing doubt and confusion and darkness at us. And there are those in our world who just oppose Jesus. A mission-focused Team Jesus must expect opposition. But it perseveres in the face of opposition. And I think that's why Paul encourages us in verse 13 to 14 when he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. There's Captain Paul giving us some tips from the halftime, isn't he? Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. And a mission focus is motivated by love and devoted to serve. And we could go on to see more things come out of this chapter. And I must say, I'm actually really encouraged by our church and so many families and individuals who call this church home, who clearly have a mission focus. And they're going hard for Team Jesus. And can I encourage you? Keep going. Keep going. And I think that's Paul's encouragement to Corinth and to all of us, is that if we're not doing so well, it may be because we've taken our eyes off the ball. See, life is not about our personal happiness or greatness or comfort as the highest good. Knowing Jesus and making Jesus known is. That's the highest good. You want more of the Holy Spirit's life and joy and all the fruits in your life and in your family and in the church, then center your life and focus around Jesus and his mission and watch what will happen. So that's our second point about Team Jesus cross culture. The final point is abounding grace. You know, after that blast my footy team got on that Saturday morning, you could imagine how we felt rocking up for training on Monday. Not the slightest bit of trepidation. But clearly the club's powers that be had given our coach a spray of his own. Because on Monday, he was a changed man. We got called into the change rooms again before training and our coach, flanked by the club officials, the Praetorian Guard, Our coach was calm, reflective, and positive. We're just, what's going on? And he said it was time to change the culture, to be realistic about the rest of the season and focus on how we could improve rather than always focusing on the negatives. And for the rest of the season, he was true to his word. I must say, the cultural change between that Saturday and the rest of the season was astonishing. And for, you know, I was used to getting blasts as a footy player, but it was a much more nice atmosphere to be around at the club, I can say. And what changed in the culture of the club between that Saturday and that Monday? Well, I think it was the addition of grace. Grace. Because in actual fact, our team probably deserved that blast. But a blast actually wasn't going to change us. And as we finish up our series in 1 Corinthians, we see not just Paul's heart for a church which had gone astray, but actually the very heart of God, filled with love, compassion, grace, and mercy for his stumbling children. We see the King's cross cast its glorious shadow across the sins and failings and poor performance of the Corinthians and also across our own. In other words, we see abounding grace. It's grace that saves us, and we need God's abounding grace every day to persevere following the true captain and coach, Jesus, until we make it to the final siren. See, the difference between my coach and the Apostle Paul is that Paul, throughout the whole of 1 Corinthians, has actually been motivated by the grace of God displayed at the cross. He started his letter by saying to them in 1 Corinthians 1:4, he said, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." And he says a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then here he is, finishing his letter with these words, 23:24, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus." That's Paul's heart, because that's the heart of God. And he's actually not speaking empty platitudes, because he tells us a little bit earlier in the chapter that he actually wants to spend time with them. Verse 5 says, I'll come to you. Verse 6, perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, even spend the winter, so you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now, make only a passing visit. Hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. It's like, are you serious, Paul? You actually want to hang out with those Corinthians? But he's not joking, because Team Jesus is not marked by cancel culture. It's not marked by condemnation culture or cynical culture, but by the culture of the cross, by gospel culture, forgiveness culture, reconciliation culture, restoration culture, abounding grace culture. Paul, in abounding grace, is calling Corinth out of the change rooms, back onto the field for Team Jesus, because there's a world to be won for Jesus. And it's abounding grace that washes us clean and sets us free, cleanses our guilty consciences, motivates our actions, and energizes us to serve our God and King. And this abounding grace is to be the way Team Jesus interacts with each other. Which I think, you know, this whole holy kiss thing, which, hey, I'm happy for us to give a go. Look, Michael Paul, nice, anyway. You know, but back in the day, there was actually a normal way to greet your relatives or social equals was to give them a kiss. And Paul's saying here that in this culture, that whether they're rich or poor, slave or free, black or white, Jew or Gentile, you're to welcome them as an equal. That's what the holy kiss is about. Which I think maybe for us, more looks like a hearty handshake, perhaps a hug, an invitation to a meal, maybe a slightly deeper conversation than talking about the footy, forgiveness, prayer, love, wherever we can. So we are to abound in grace towards each other because we're all children of the same Father in heaven. And what's actually pretty cool about the way Paul ends 1 Corinthians is that, as far as I could find, and a lot of the commentators say this, that the last word in this letter in Greek is not actually amen. We think that might have been added later. The last word is the name of Jesus. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus." See, generous giving, mission focus, abounding grace, it's all possible because the captain coach of our team has alone played the perfect game. His performance record became ours at the cross, and his grace poured out through the Holy Spirit gives us new life to serve him and others. And for a church gone wild, for lost sinners, for those stumbling, for those weary, for those enduring, the answer is all the same, which is where Paul ends his letter. The answer is Jesus. Jesus. And that's where Paul ends this letter to the Corinthians. With the name above all names, the King above all kings, the lavishly generous, mission-focused, abounding in grace, King Jesus. May we, Team Jesus in Albany, be marked by the culture of the King's Cross. Look, I just want to give us a few moments before I pray. I reckon for some of us that got a bit of a tap on the shoulder tonight about something, whether it's giving, mission focus, abounding grace. Why don't you spend a few moments now repenting, looking to Jesus, receiving his grace and asking for his help to put into practice what we've heard. Give you a few moments now, then I'll pray. King Jesus, please help us to be the people you want us to be, to truly reflect the culture of heaven. May we be marked by a cross culture of generous giving, of mission focus, and of abounding grace. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to respond in song, and then after a few songs, share the Lord's Supper together. If you are a follower of Jesus, after our second song, invite you to come and take the cracker and the juice. Our buddy back here, Matt, will give us a heads up about that. But let's stand and sing, remembering whose merit we stand on, he whose perfect performance is given to us, King Jesus. Let's sing.